And we welcome everyone who is in person and those that are worshiping via live stream, member and guest alike. We want to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want him to receive all the glory. We hope when people enter these doors, they know that this place is about someone else, and his name is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He has paid our debt in full, and he has ransomed us. Really only one announcement is that the sign-up for the mission trip to Reynosa has been extended 1 week, so the deadline now is tomorrow, but we had the extra week because we were getting so close to the number 50. Still hoping to reach 50. If you want to think about it again today and pray, then you can go online and sign up, and myself or Patrick John Steiner can help you do that if you want to be a part of that, July 17 to 23. There is a second announcement regarding Ethel Harris. Ethel went to be with the Lord this last Thursday morning at 4:30, and she was a member of this church for 73 years, and she sang in the choir most of those 73 years. She was 15 years old when she joined this church. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We want to turn all of our attention to the reading and the preaching of God's Word. In John chapter 1, if you are one who looks for typos in the bulletin, this is to test you. I was thinking this morning, actually I'd seen it a few times and then saw that it came out this way this morning. I was thinking, well, the children will have a good time writing little lines between the words. And then I thought, well, maybe some of the adults will too. So a lot of the words are put together, you'll notice. But I'll be reading from another part, another page. God's inerrant, infallible word. This is his mind in print. Beginning in verse 29, John chapter 1. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And thus ends our reading this morning. Not to make an excuse for that typo again, but just I want to take up for our staff in that this is not the way we would have seen it. This is the way that it came printed, so we wouldn't have known this until Friday. So just to let you know, I don't want to throw our staff under the bus in any way. We have so much for which to give thanks, obviously, and we've tried hard this morning to center our liturgy and just smother all of this in the praise to God, the praise of God and to his glory alone. And praise, as we've said many, many times, praise and thanksgiving always leads to humility. It does not lead to haughtiness. It does not lead one to gloat. It does not lead a group, a church, to then rest on their laurels. And so we certainly praise God, as we have this morning, for taking away of our debt monetarily, but how much more so, infinitely, has he taken care of our debt spiritually, paying it in full. One is paid in hard-earned cash, again, by the grace of God, but the other infinitely by the blood of divinity, of the divine deity. One is calculable. Mike Hogg could tell you every penny, every person, every date, every single thing that came through this church. The other is incalculable. But there's a certain posture that should come forth from us. One is humility, I've mentioned. The other, we might even say physically, and we often say if physically able, prostration. If not physically, then in our hearts, prostration before God with lifted hands, lifted empty hands. This is not a sin, by the way, to lift your hands. It's not a sin to do it privately. It's not a sin to do it publicly in corporate worship. We're not so given to it. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. But this says, with my palms empty, I have nothing to offer. Please fill these empty hands. And then sometimes we turn our hands this way and we're saying, to you alone be the glory. It's not me, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, to thy name alone the glory. Often see people worshiping like this. We see often, as we may mention this some years ago, receiving the benediction at the end of the service like that. But those are postures, part of our posture of humility. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "For who sees anything different in you? What did you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" In the context when Paul was actually teaching on Jesus' teaching on doctrine and godliness, he says in Timothy, it's 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 4, that those who reject the teaching of Jesus about godliness, they're puffed up with conceit and understand nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. And he goes on to tell Timothy, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." That's a great reminder to us this morning as a church. We need that. And we need that posture. So we need also this sermon, you might say, that is being preached by John the Baptist. This is the way it always has been in the gospel. It always will be this way in the gospel. And it's when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's not a more beautiful sermon. That is a direct pointing to Jesus Christ. I mentioned just in the announcements or the welcome to say, when people come through the doors of this church, they ought to immediately realize that this place is not about the people that sit in the pews. That they recognize from your posture and your demeanor that this is about someone else. And they see Him when they come to this place. They see the Lamb of God. They see Him in the Word. They see Him in deeds. They see Him in hospitality and friendliness and kindness. And they see Him in vulnerability. They see Him in healing. They see Him in acceptance and just friendliness and worship. So really, John the Baptist is preaching to you and me this morning. And he starts with this word, behold. Behold, it's a very, very strong word. We don't typically use that word as much as we might say look over there, you know. But when he says behold, it is so much more than just, hey, look over there for a minute. You know, it's not like, the idea here is not look up from your phones and look over there for a split second and then get back to your phone, put your face back there, you know. This is take your eyes off your phones, take your eyes off whatever you're doing, and gaze. Even without blinking, so to speak, peer, intently looking, never removing your gaze. It's the chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Behold who? He says, behold the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. Thousands and thousands of years and thousands upon really millions of sacrifices of lambs and sheep and goats and pigeons and doves. And now He's saying there's the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice, the one without blemish. He was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin, but even qualifies it more, the Lamb of God. This is God's Lamb. God's own Lamb. You think, imagine millions of people going to Passover in Jerusalem. They're going up to Zion, up the hill. And they're taking all their sacrifices, those that really were of the best of their flock, that were quote unquote without blemish. And here's God, infinite, holy God, bringing His sacrifice, not for Himself, obviously, but bringing His sacrifice for you and me. It's a perfect Lamb of God who takes away your sin. The stanza in Come Ye Sinners, I didn't know this stanza until I'd heard Fernando Ortega sing it, when he says, see Him prostrate in the garden. On the ground your Maker lies. On the bloody tree, behold Him. Sinner, will this not suffice? Every second that you have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and strength and mind, and I'd suggest to you, you've never done it once for one second in your life. Every time, for every second, that has been taken away. And He did that for you and has given you that righteousness as if you have loved Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Every single time you have not loved your neighbor as yourself, gone. As we say, paid in full. The debt is paid in full. Every time, this is the catechism answer, we have any communicants in this morning, we just done this in the communicants class, you're rearing your children on the catechism, and the answer is, breaking, that's what we do with our children, breaking God's law by thought, word, and deed, by omission and commission. And we do it every day. And every one of those has been cleansed, has been taken away. Everything you did this week, and everything you, if you had something last night and we were to know it and project it on a screen here this morning, and you would turn beet red in embarrassment, gone. As if you never did it. Justified before Him. Whatever it is that separated you from God in that kind of fellowship and relationship from family, from friends, from yourself. That's what happens in sin too. We separate ourselves from ourselves. It's taken away. The sins of the world. Yours, those for whom Christ came to die, from every tribe, every tongue, every ethnicity, every people group. He's provided this global Savior. You know, we've said that He's a global God providing a global Savior. And this global Savior, on this particular day in history, is walking toward John the Baptist. Might I say, He is walking toward you this morning. That global Savior, don't miss Him. And He's walking towards you. And he's being pointed out and saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's no other road. Don't take your eyes off of Him, because there's no other means, there's no other path, there's no other freedom that is found in anything else, any other person. It's not going to be found in another religion. It's not in Islam. It's not in Judaism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. It's not in your own righteousness. It's in Him alone. And when He starts talking about baptism, notice He says this twice, once in verse 31 and then once in verse 33. I myself did not know Him. Verse 33. I myself did not know Him. And we think on the surface, we say, John, come on. Surely you knew Him because He's your cousin. You know, you leapt in your mother's womb when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, came into the same room. You preached Him. You were the one who talked about the axe at the root. You talked about the winnowing fork. You talked about the fire. We said last week that John had said, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord. You've been baptizing, John. You know, you baptized him. How could you not know him? And really, the only answer is that John knew him, but he didn't know him. He knew who he was, but he didn't really know who he was until John the Baptist was baptized. Until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, I mean. Until the Holy Spirit moved into John the Baptist's heart and took out the heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh, took the scales from his eyes, made him able to see that that really is truly the Lamb of God, the Messiah who comes to take away the sin of the world. He says in verse 31, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. John bore witness. For those of you who might be struggling, John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. You think, and sometimes we talk like it will say, well, if it's not him, what about me? To say it is possible to know him and not know him. How many people struggle? How many people fall over the simplicity of the gospel who reject the cornerstone? It's possible to know. It's possible to know everything about him. Possible to know every name of Jesus in the Bible. It's possible to know a lot of theology and to know your catechism. Possible to know all the history of Jesus Christ. Have read the New Testament through over and over and over and know about his life and the miracles and his ministry and the death and the resurrection and never know him. Not know him savingly, personally, in a personal relationship. You know something about him. It's in the head, but you don't know in your heart. He did atone for my sin. He actually took my place and bore all my sin for me. He knew and had my name on his heart. He is the reason people don't know him is because they don't have faith. They're not trusting that he took away the power and the guilt. And so they live in it all the time. You can know him without knowing him, but the positive side of that is you can know him. You can know him. I mentioned the hymn, Come Ye Sinners, at each stanza is just chock full of beauty. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify, true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Lo, the incarnate God ascended. That's Jesus incarnate. Pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him. Venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. Which leads again just to the simplicity. Believe, believe, believe. Having been baptized by the Holy Spirit and the eyes are open and the scales come down and you now have this heart of flesh, then by all means believe. And I mentioned as I was reading a moment ago, if you're struggling with it, it's this eyewitness. Verse 34 says, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And that it's reminiscent of that Roman soldier, you know, at the foot of the cross. Mark describes it, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that this in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Matthew actually relates the story this way, Matthew 27. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, who's to say that you're not the centurion? You know, that your life is represented by that upper room where there was a shaking, an earthquake. Or who's to say that, you know, your house, so to speak, your house, your life has not had that rushing wind that did go through the upper room? That's the Holy Spirit. His name is Jesus, and that is His Holy Spirit. Who's to say that it's been years and years perhaps working in your life, maybe even this very week, you're here this morning, and this sermon from John the Baptist, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is the crowning jewel for you today. It all comes together because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. That may describe you. But then Ethel Harris may describe you. 73 years as a professing believer. You've lived your life at the foot of the cross. You weep because you can't believe that he loves you as much as he does. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And I urge you not to take your gaze from him. It might be that the Holy Spirit is testifying to your spirit this morning that Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the great shepherd. I'm the Son of God. I'm God the Son. I am supreme and I have supremacy over all things, including you. You are mine. I am yours, he would say. I've called you by name. I'm the Lord your God. You're safe with me. I'm your peace. I'm your joy. I'm your ever-present help in time of need. You're never out of my sight. You're never outside my grasp. Nothing can snatch you away from my hands. Not a thing or a person or a temptation. No sin can pluck you out of my hand. I've bought you. I drank the cup. I paid the debt. Paid it in full. Notice how our passage actually begins in verse 29. It says, the next day, you wake up on Monday morning. What's your plan for tomorrow? You got a schedule, I'm sure, some calendar full, but what are you really going to do? What are you going to be thinking about your Christianity, your faith, Jesus, this church? The next day, I strongly encourage you, you will not, by the grace of God, gloat. In fact, this is not just the preacher, you know, this is biblical. This is the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit works in those who give. You wake up tomorrow morning with the knowledge you've been given today and you want to give more. That's what happens. Because you realize how much less you need in this world. You realize how little this world really means to you. And there's even more giving. Because what you want to do, not to earn anything, because you love Him, you want to sacrifice even more. You want to give and give and give and keep your eyes on Him. Focus on the purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him. So you wake up tomorrow morning, glorify God, enjoy Him. What does it mean? I worship Him and then I go out. I worship and I go to make disciples. I want to go out and make disciples and teach them and baptize them. And I do hope you think about the church. I hope you're thinking in a number of ways. I hope you're thinking a year out, 5 years, 10 years, 30, 40, 50 years, 2, 3, 4 generations from now. What are you going to do tomorrow that's going to actually do something 2 or 3 generations from now, those people sitting in these pews? Is God going to raise you up to be a leader in the church? Is He preparing you to be a deacon or an elder? That's not for everybody, but it might be that He is. It's not going to be because of your money or your business or your some kind of worldly wisdom, articulation. Is he going to move in your heart in such a way that you desire to grow to become that person, a servant, a children's Sunday school teacher? What's going to be your part in leading the church? And I encourage you to think missionally so that when you go out tomorrow, you're a missionary. You can think, how do I reach Montgomery? And then what am I going to do to reach the unreached people group? I'd love for you to continue to consider this facility. You know that this sanctuary was rebuilt after the fire, and it's been 70 years. We're right at 70 years. And when they rebuilt the sanctuary, little did those people realize you. They didn't know you. How many times there would be a worship service taking place in this sanctuary that they rebuilt. I did crunch some of the numbers. How many weddings do you think? I don't know exactly. I'm just taking an average. Probably 700 minimum. Probably 1,000 or more brides have walked from that door to this front in the last 70 years. I think maybe 1,200 to 1,400 funerals that people have buried, people have come to grieve. Somewhere probably between 2,000 to 3,000 baptisms in these 70 years. I can tell you this exactly, 3,640 confession of sin on Sunday mornings, although we did miss 1 month last year, didn't we? But I mean, that's 52 times 70 that we've gathered and confessed our sin and sang hymns and listened to the Word of God, hearing the gospel, being priests, we've sung together. You could argue that John's ministry is the most beautiful ministry ever. He was always, always pointing others to Jesus. Last week, we said, Jesus had said of him, of all the people born of women, no one's greater than John the Baptist. And he's always pointing people to Jesus. How are you going to use your sphere of influence, your giftedness, Monday morning, tomorrow, this week, to point people to Jesus? When we're all back, we all come back. It's not a matter of whether you're coming back or not. Everybody's got to come back. Every Christian knows I'm not to forsake the gathering of believers. Every Christian, if we've learned anything in the last year, it's how much I need the body of Christ. I need to be shoulder to shoulder with my brothers and sisters. Seeing the question is, how many people am I going to bring with me? Because I know this city and this state and this country need me to invite people to hear the Word of God. And as we said last week as we were closing, is anyone pointing you to Jesus? Put yourself in that place where someone's mentoring you and keeping you accountable. Because there is this voice crying out in the wilderness, and it's a warning. He's pointing to Jesus. The sermon is repent. Repentance is beautiful because repentance leads to life. So I'm preaching it to you this morning. John the Baptist is preaching. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, and it can't really be simpler than, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So if I'm pointing, as we close, if I'm saying this, I say, there He is. He is God's Messiah. He's God's Lamb. He's God's prophet, God's priest, God's King. He was bruised for your iniquity. The chastisement of your sin was on Him. By His wounds and by His stripes, you have been healed. So I don't know how you're going home today, through Cloverdale, 85, 65, 331, however, whichever way your car is going, you make sure that you're beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you've never known that, never believed it, I'm going to pray with you right now. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I don't do sinner's prayers often, but I had the privilege of praying with a woman receiving Christ last summer. She was 88 years old. And she prayed a sinner's prayer, and I want to lead you in one right now, if this might be your first time. So let me help you. You pray with me in your heart. God and Father, I admit that I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. I need Jesus, and I want Him. I believe that there is but one Savior, and He's your Son, and I receive Him. I believe He died for me, and I also believe that my debt now has been paid in full, all my sin removed by grace, your grace. I open my heart now to receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, and to cleanse me and rule me and to walk through this life with me. In Jesus' name, amen.